Amen. Take your Bibles this evening. Go to Psalms chapter number 4. Psalms chapter 4. Thank you so much for being with us on this Wednesday evening. And I trust that you're staying bundled up. I know you're not staying dry, but stay bundled up anyway, because you can't stay dry with all the rain that we've had. And what a wonderful blessing it is. Psalms chapter 4 tonight. And we have been working our way through the book of Psalms. And we've taken really kind of just a root idea from each of the Psalms. There's so much more in each of these Psalms than we've had the ability or time to be able to unpack or uncover. But we've tried to take one singular idea. It started a few weeks ago with Psalms chapter 1. And we talked about the importance of roots, and that we sink our roots into Christ, we sink our roots into God, we sink our roots into His Word. And that's where stability, that's where identity, that's where love, that's where assurance is truly found, that's where joy is truly found. And then we spent some time in chapter 2 and we talked about kings. And you'll remember we had the kingly crowns on all of our earthly kings up here, and talked about the importance of crowning Christ king in our life, and that we will have a king. Right? That's what Romans says, that whoever you yield yourself servants to obey, ye servants you are. Right? So whoever you're yielding to is who you're obeying. That is your king, whether you realize it or not. Right? And that's really kind of the simple argument that we made there from Psalm chapter 2. Then last week, Psalm chapter 3. And does anybody remember our word? We had one word. Does anybody remember it? Threads, all right? Paul remembered it, nobody else, but I appreciate that, Paul. And so threads, right? And we talked about how that these things weave through our lives. And when we go through difficult seasons, and when we go through hard times, and we go through trials, like David was experiencing in Psalms chapter 3, his son had turned the kingdom against him. And he's running for his life, and everyone is literally hating him. And we talked about working those threads backwards, right? And walking backwards in our life to remind us of what we truly know and of what we should be reminded of, right? So tonight, Psalms chapter 4, Psalms chapter 4, and here's one word, all right? Here's our word tonight. It is sleep. Amen. So just by illustration, I want to turn the house lights down, take a little 15-minute nap while the kids are over. And kids, anybody okay with that? No, okay, all right. Psalms chapter 4 then, Psalms chapter 4. And here's the idea. The idea is, how do you sleep in a cave? Because that's where David is. Psalms chapter 4, David is not in his palace. David is not surrounded by his bodyguards. Psalms chapter 4, David is in a cave. How do you sleep in a cave? That's why we got the setup here behind us. How do you sleep in a cave? Psalm chapter 4, here we go, verse number 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. For the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time of their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. I pray that you would use your word in our hearts and in our lives. And in your son's name we pray, and all the church said, amen. There's the middle phrase of verse number 1 where David says, when I was in distress. When I was in distress. That phrase could quite literally be translated, when I was in a tight corner, you had mercy on me. When I was in a tight corner, you made room for me. I remember as a little kid, we visited this national monument in Missouri. It was called the Elephant Rocks. And there's these large pink rocks, and they're just massive. And they call them the Elephant Rocks because, like, from a distance, they look like an elephant. There's these large rocks, and you can kind of climb on them, and you can play. And they got rope courses and things like that. Well, there's this one particular spot of Elephant Rocks where it's called the Fat Man's Squeeze. And it's this part of the climb where, like, the rocks, they bulge together like this, and you literally have to turn sideways and you have to walk through. And if you're claustrophobic, it is a bad place to be, right? And so you kind of squeeze sideways and you walk through there, and you get real tight. There's no room to maneuver. There's no room to turn around. You can't adjust your body. And it's just like kind of this long tunnel between these two large boulders that they're going to squeeze you until you come out on the other side. That's what David is saying here. David says, I was in a tight spot. I was in a tight corner. I was feeling squeezed. I was feeling constricted. I was feeling the pressure. I was feeling closed in. I felt like everyone was against me. I felt like all this pressure was on top of me. I was feeling squeezed. You ever felt squeezed? Well, I don't mean by the person next to you, like, squeezing you. I don't mean like that. I mean like, you ever felt the pressure, right? Where you feel like there's no room to maneuver. There's no place to turn. Hey, what does David do when he's in the tight spot? What does David do when he's in this squeeze? Well, he tells you what he does. He is verse number 4. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. David is feeling the squeeze. He's feeling the pressure. He's feeling the stress. He feels like he can't maneuver. What does he do? He's laying on his bed and he's communing with his own heart. Verse number 8, I will now both lay me down in peace and sleep. David gets in a tight spot. David is constricted. David is restricted, and he is sleeping. You know the story, don't you? I'll quickly review it for you. David was the anointed king of Israel. He had a son named Absalom. David had failed in leadership, not only in the country, but in his own home. And Absalom had turned on him, and Absalom began a quest for David's throne. And the minute you know that Absalom, David's son, wants David's throne, you have to know that the story cannot end good. This is a monarchy, and if there's a threat to the throne, there's only one of two things that can happen. Either the king abandons the throne and runs for his life and never returns, or the king is killed, one of the two. That is it. So the minute you know Absalom, David's son, wants his throne, you know this is going to end in a very bad place, and that's where it ends. It doesn't just end because David is hiding in a cave. It ends because David's son, or Absalom, can't stand him. And he's not just wanting David's throne, he's actually planning David's demise. Think of how heartbreaking it is to have people that you love and that you have led and that you have served be so fickle that they turn on you. That's what David's feeling in Psalms chapter 3. That's what David's feeling in Psalms chapter 4. And now the only act that David can do is to go to sleep. David is not sleeping in a palace. David is sleeping in a cave. How do you sleep in a cave? Now David shows us in this passage. I want to show them to you quickly. There's three things. First, respond with confidence before God. Respond with confidence before God. Look at verse number 1. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. For thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress, and have mercy on me and hear my prayer. That phrase, hear me, O God, it literally is this. It's listen to me when I call out to you. He is speaking confidently and he is speaking boldly to the God of the universe. He's not wondering. He's not hoping that David will hear him. He isn't just wishing that David will hear him. He isn't just crossing his fingers and trying to be optimistic that God will hear him. He is confident that God will hear him. David, when he is in a tough spot, when he's feeling the pressures or the squeeze of life, he isn't running from God. He is running to God. He isn't someone who is unsure if God can hear him. He is not someone who is unsure if God will act for him. No, he is very confident. Hear me, O God, enlarge my coast, have mercy on me. He is confident in his relationship with God, and he is confident that God will hear him, and not only that God will hear him, but that God will respond to him. Can we be honest just for a moment tonight? How tempting is it for us to run from God when we're in the cave? How tempting is it for us to turn away from God instead of turning to God when things aren't happening the way that we thought they should? How easy is it for us to say, God, I thought you loved me, so why isn't this working out? And God, I'm one of the good guys, so why is it going this way? And God, I've obeyed you, and God, this shouldn't be happening to me because I've been faithful to you, and I've given tithes, and I've been faithful to church. And how easy is it for us to turn from God when we find ourselves in a cave as opposed to turning to God? And yet David here, when he is in a cave, how is he able to sleep? When he's in a cave, he's able to sleep because he has confidence in God. He's confident that God hears him. He's confident that God can do something about it. And he's confident that God will do something about it. God desires to hear prayer that is bold. God desires to hear prayers that is audacious. God desires to hear prayer that is confident in his ability, and in his willingness to act on our behalf. There's a great story of Alexander the Great, who supposedly had a general whose daughter was getting married. And Alexander the Great said that he would be happy to contribute to the wedding if the general would simply let him know whatever it was that he needed. So the general sent word to Alexander the Great and asked for this enormous sum of money, this kind of ridiculous sum of money. He said, this is what I need in order to help my daughter get married. Alexander's treasurer saw it and he brought the note to Alexander and he said, I'm sure that you will be cutting off the man's head for asking something so ridiculous like this. I mean, who does this man think he is? Alexander the Great looked at his treasurer and said, give him all that he requests, because by such an outlandish request, he shows that he believes me to be both rich and generous. Alexander the Great was flattered by the request, not ashamed by the request. Alexander the Great says, this man believes me to be two things. He believes me to be rich, and he believes me to be generous, and so reward him. It sounds very familiar, like something Jesus said, ye have not. Oh, you know it. Or ye have not, because ye ask not. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, writing on this passage in Psalms 4, says, God gives us sleep to remind us that we are not him. How can David find sleep in a cave? David can find sleep in a cave because he is confident that God is in full control and that God will hear him when he prays. Are you? With your job? With that busted relationship? With that problem neighbor, with that coworker you can't get along with that diagnosis you just got from the doctor? I mean, are you confident that God is in control and that God has all things under his rule? It's David. David finds sleep in a cave by remaining confident in God. Number two, David finds sleep in a cave because he responds with courage to those who are around him. That's verse number two. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after lease? David's attention turns elsewhere. David finds sleep because David isn't self-consumed with his own problems. David finds sleep because David's eyes are someplace other than on David. That's verse 2. He says, oh, I'll look at all these people around me, and how sad is it that they've taken the glory of God and they've rehearsed it over and over, and they've turned it into vanity or emptiness. They've taken the glory of God and made it a mockery. They've taken the greatness of God and they've made him a joke. It says not just that, but in verse number 6, he says, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up thou thy countenance upon us. David's not just worried about those who are attacking him. David is worried about those followers that are with him in the cave. And they're coming to David and they're saying, David, how can you sleep while you're here? David, why aren't we back in the palace? We should be doing something. Why is God doing this to us? And David's answer is, Lord, fix the problem. Is that his answer? Is that his answer? Lord, fix the problem. No, that's not his answer. Lord, make all the bad things go away. Lord, let us live happily, happily ever after. No. David says, Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. David is simply saying, hey, God, you do what you know is right, and you do what you know is good. God, I can't give them all the answers that they need. Just shine your favor and your love and your mercy and your grace down on us. God, we need to see you. In the cave, we need to see you. They need to see you. Number 3. How do you find sleep in the cave? You respond with courage. Number 1, you respond with confidence. Number 1, you respond with courage. Number 2, number 3, you respond with a concentration on what is true. You respond with a concentration on what is true. This is what I love. Really, Psalm chapter 4, and this is where I'm going to spend all my time. Really, Psalm chapter 4 is David simply rehearsing what is true about his status before God. Psalm chapter 4 is simply David rehearsing what is true about his own status before God. What it teaches us, or what it should teach us, is that when we find ourselves in the cave, that we should spend time thanking God for the things that we have that we cannot lose. Not worrying about the things that we cannot lose, or not worrying about the things that we can lose but do not yet have. We cannot lose God's love. We cannot lose God's promise to accept us. We cannot lose our identity in Christ. Some of the most compelling people that you know, some of the most iconic people of history, are people who have lost everything, air quotes, are people who have lost everything and yet live in joy because the ultimate things were not and cannot be taken away from them. Some of the most compelling people are people who have lost everything and yet they live in joy because the ultimate thing cannot be taken away from them. C.S. Lewis about this says, he writes about this idea and he says, it's simply that we are far too easily pleased with toys and trinkets. We're far too easily pleased with cheap things that we lose sight of the ultimate thing. And David sleeps in the cave because he keeps his eyes on the ultimate thing. What is it? He keeps his eyes on what he cannot lose because of what he has in God. Here they are. Look at the first one. It's acceptance. Hear me when I call, O God. David knows that he is fully accepted in the eyes of God. Why? Why would God accept David? He's a failure as a father. He's a failure as a king. He's really a failure as a friend. Why would God accept David? Because David is good? No. God accepts David because verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. God accepts David because David has placed his confidence in God. He's put his trust in the Lord and he's offered a sacrifice to God. Not because of David, but because of the sacrifice that David has made. This is what the writer of Hebrews argues for. Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10. If the sacrifices of bulls and of goats purified the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works. We are set free from sin through the blood of Christ. That's what David knows. What can wash away my sin? Oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. David knows that he is accepted by God, not based on his own successes. And he also knows that he is not unaccepted by God because of his own failures. God's acceptance of you and of me and of anyone is ultimately contingent on Christ's perfection, not on yours or my performance. Christ's acceptance, God's acceptance of us, is based on Christ's imputation, not on my improvement. God's acceptance of us is based on Christ's sacrifices, not on my success inside of the tradition of religion. No, God accepts us based and only based on Christ and Christ alone. How can David say God will hear him? How can David say that he is accepted? Because David knows where acceptance is found. It's found in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. David concentrates on that. David concentrates on the belonging, his identity. This is verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Sometimes we just forget who we belong to. We belong to God. Do not forget tonight that if you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, you are a child of God. Hey, you belong to God. You don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to this world. You aren't a slave to your identity in this world. You aren't a slave to the gods of this world. You belong to God. You are a child of His. Your identity is not made up in the person that you are married to. You should be thankful for the person that you are married to. But that person is not your Messiah. That person is not your Savior. That person is not your identity. Your identity is not your job. It is not your appearance. It is not your physical health. It is not your financial well-being. It is not you being a good member of First Baptist. Your identity is only in the Lord. And if you are finding value or identity or acceptance in anything other than the Lord, you are in great spiritual danger tonight. David says, I know who I belong to. I belong to God. David rehearses, he concentrates on what is true. I'm accepted by God. I belong to God. There's introspection, verse number 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon the bed and be still. It's easy in moments of trials. It's easy in the cave moments to be so engaged in what's going wrong that you stop paying attention to your own heart. David said, I'm listening to my own heart. I'm listening to what I'm telling myself. And I either like it or I don't like it. In this case, I don't like it. So stand in awe and sin not. That's what he's saying. It's worship, verse number 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Sleep is a wonderful illustration of worship. For years, I have this like recurring dream. Like I have this dream almost regularly that I find myself like falling off of a cliff. Does anybody have like recurring dreams? This is my recurring dream. I have this recurring dream that I'm falling off of the cliff, and it's so real. Have you ever had a dream that's like real? I'm falling off, and it's so real that I'm like tossing, I'm turning, I'm twitching, I'm kicking, you know, I'm grabbing, I'm like clawing, I'm doing all these things in the bed. And Amanda laying next to me, she's getting irritated and more irritated and more irritated till finally she just like shoves me. She's like, Clay, wake up! I'm like, what happened? You know? And she's like, you're dreaming. And I'm like, no, I was falling off a cliff. And she's like, no, you're in the bed. You're not falling off a cliff. I'm going to throw you off of a cliff if you don't stop. But you're not falling off of a cliff. And I'm like, wow. And that was real, right? And in that moment, right, in those moments, I can't sleep. I wake up. Whew, man, it was just a dream. I'm safe. I'm safe. But here's what happens. When you're asleep, you're not alive to the reality. What's reality? I have a grumpy wife right next to me who I'm keeping awake. I'm not alive. I'm not aware of the reality. But I am aware to the unreality. What's the unreality? Me falling off of a cliff? It's not real. I think they say if you die in your dream, you really die. I hope that doesn't happen, because if I hit the bottom, I'm gone, man. But I am aware of the unreality, right? But I am unaware of the real reality. What's the real reality? My wife is right next to me, and I'm safe inside my bed. The worship of God is simply that. It's waking up. It's going, these things don't really matter. This world's not my home. What can you do to me that will affect me for all of eternity? If God's for me, who can be against me? The real reality is what? Man, God's on the side of his people. That's the real reality. And what's the unreality? The unreality is, man, there's somebody living in my palace, or I'm falling off of a cliff. Worship is waking up and going, look what you really have. Look what you really have in God. Something that's far better than 70 years here. It's millions and millions and millions of years someplace else. What do you do when you're in difficulty? What do you do when you're in the cave? Do you worship? Do you wake up to the real reality of life? Not just that, but there's favor. Verse 6, I got to go fast. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. He's saying, God, smile on us. God, smile on us. This is what I'm sure Scott and Gabby felt just a moment ago, as Natalie sang. Yeah, what were they doing? I was looking over it. I was watching them. They're going, Scott even kind of teared up a little bit, you know. What did he feel? He felt a godly, honest, parental pride at that moment as he watched his daughter sing, right? And he says, that's lifting up the light of your countenance upon us. You see what David is asking God to do? David is saying, God, be proud. And God was. And God is. It's favor. 7, verse 7, it's satisfaction. Thou hast put more gladness in my heart than in the time that their corn and their wine has increased. David's saying, I have more in knowing that you are my God and that I am in love with you and that you are in love with me. I have more in knowing that than I ever could have had out there. The pleasures and treasures of this life, you can keep. I'd rather have Jesus. It's peace, verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. You can't read this about a king who's driven from his palace and hiding in a cave. You can't read Psalms chapter 4 without pointing a finger to another king, though, can you? There's another king who also left his throne, who faced the unthinkable from his own. He came into his own, but his own received him not. Only this king, he didn't just face the prospect of death. This king faced death. In fact, this king died. And they took him off of a cross and they laid him in a cave. The cave was a tomb. And that king that they laid in that tomb, he conquered death, and he defeated sin, and he defeated hell, and he defeated the grave. That king, his name, you already know it, don't you? His name was Jesus. He faced death for you. He left his throne. He was rejected of his own. He was despised. He gave his face to the smiter. He gave his back to the scorner. And he was buried in the cave. He was buried in the tomb. But unlike David, he did not stay in the tomb. He walked out of the tomb alive and well. And when I would know that, I can lay me down in peace and sleep. Because what's the worst thing that can happen to you in this life? Death? Oh, my God beat death. And death for the believer is a doorway through which we must walk so that we may know eternal life. David says, when I remember that, you know what I can do? I can sleep. Wherever I find myself, even if it's in a cave? Let's end with the same question we started with. How do you sleep in a cave? Some of you are feeling squeezed. Some of us are feeling pressure. We're feeling it. Man, it's coming in. It's tight. We can't maneuver. We can't breathe. We can't think. We're struggling. We're struggling with breathing spiritually. We're struggling with breathing relationally or emotionally. Sleep. Respond confidently in God. Respond courageously for those who are around us. And let's respond concentrating on what we know is true. Refrain from the hypothetical and rehearse what is true. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And I pray that you would use your word in our hearts and lives. I pray that you would shape us fast.